Well, the text that we're working on is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, particularly looking at the characteristics there. Let's take a moment and read our text, not just the verse 12, but the context as well. As Paul is admonishing the Colossian believers in chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection on things above and not on things in the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And so, put to death your members which are upon the earth, the old sin nature, the deeds of the flesh, fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection and evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, but you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man, the new nature, we grow into the likeness of Christ by being renewed in our minds after the image of him that created that new nature. As we come to know Christ, as he's revealed in the Bible, then we are, as Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, we're changed into that same image by the Spirit of God. And so we are to put on the new man as we come to know what Christ is like. And so as we do that, we put on mercies, bowels of mercies and kindness, verse 12, and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And then let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be thankful. And then the way for all of that to happen is by letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. But we've been looking at this thing of becoming like Christ and what is Christ like. And we see in these lists of characteristics that we are to put on. This is not the only list, but this is one of them. The fruit of the Spirit is one of them. Ephesians chapter 4 gives us some characteristics of Christ-likeness as well, but we're looking at some of these, and right now we're focusing on this, and of course these characteristics all have to do with how we relate to others. But we have looked at the matter of mercy, compassion for those in need that moves us to do something to help them, and kindness are those actions that we do to help people in need. And tonight we want to think about humility of mind. And the pastor preached a message against pride. And afterwards a woman in the congregation came up to him and said that she was troubled and wanted to confess a sin to him. Of course, she didn't need to confess it to him. But nonetheless, he asked what the sin was. And she replied, "It's the sin of pride." She said, "A few days ago, I sat in front of my mirror for an hour admiring my beauty." "Oh," responded the preacher, "that was not pride, that was imagination." Well, we all struggle with pride or humility from time to time, and some people struggle with it more than others. But we are called to be humble-minded. Christ was humble, and we are called to be humble-minded. So what is humility? As we think about this, let's first of all, as we've done with these other characteristics, let's define it. What is humility? And maybe, there we go. What is humility? This comes from yourdictionary.com. Humility is having or showing a consciousness of your defects or your shortcomings. So being conscious of your faults and failures. It also said that humility involves not being self-assertive, not insisting on my own way. The Greek word actually comes from two words, to think and lowly, and that's why in Colossians 3 and verse 12, to have humbleness of mind, to think lowly of yourself, to feel inferior, to have a humble opinion of yourself, to have a deep sense of your own littleness. All of that kind of is involved in having a lowly mind, being lowly-minded, being humble-minded. A.W. Tozer said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is not thinking of yourself at all. That was a little more difficult, but it gives us an idea that humility is causes us to think about others and not focus on ourselves. One writer noted that before Christianity, humility was not counted as a virtue at all. The world didn't believe in humility. The world in which the early church was established exalted pride. Our world today, even our American society, exalts pride. But it was that way in that day. The ancient world looked on humility as a thing to be despised. But Christian humility is not a thing to be despised or shunned. And it's based on two things. The creatureliness of humanity. First of all, God is the creator, man is the creature, and in the presence of the creator, the creature cannot feel anything else but humility. And secondly, it is based on the belief that all men are the sons of God, or we would say made in the image of God, and there is no room for arrogance when we are living among men and women who are all of royal lineage. Now, obviously, we are not all sons of God in the sense, I mean, we are not, God is not father of all and the brotherhood of all. God is the father of those that believe on Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we are all made in the image of God. We are all creatures. There is one creator. And when we, any of us, compare ourselves to our creator, we have no reason for pride. Because we are nothing. I mean, when we think about really what we are, when God took the dirt of the earth and scooped it up, as it were, and fashioned it into our bodies, and then breathed into us the breath of life, what are we but we're dirt, we're nothing. The amazing thing is that God, having created us like that, giving us life, and then commanding us to serve Him and obey Him and glorify Him, that we took what He gave us and then turned around and did our own thing, and yet, and God in His love for us provided the way that we could be forgiven, provided salvation through the death of His Son. It's an amazing thing when you really stop and think of what you are and what God has done for you. That's an amazing truth. And talk about something to praise God for. But we're all equally, you know, as one preacher said, we're all dirt pots, because Paul said we have this treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. We're all dirt pots, and that's all we are. We're all the same. We're all, we have different gifts and abilities, yes, but we're just clay, and we're all just clay. And so we have nothing to be proud of. We are created. We are all created, and we are all sinners. And that's what we are. We're all on the same level. And so we have nothing to be exalted about, nothing to be proud of. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. You've been called unto salvation because you are all sinners. And walk worthy of that calling, of the understanding that I'm just a sinner saved by grace, as is everybody else who's a believer. And so I walk among my fellow believers. I live with people, especially with believers, with lowliness and meekness, understanding that we have all been called from sin to salvation by the grace of God. That none of us deserves it. None of us are holy. We are all sinners before God. All in need of salvation. All were saved by the same grace of God. Do you ever stop and ask the question, just think about this, why me? Why am I saved and not others? Why did, when I heard the gospel, why did I respond in faith and believe, and others that also heard the gospel did not? I mean, why me? And I'm not going to say it's because you were chosen and they were not. But I'm just saying, why, you know, Lord, I don't understand. I'm so grateful that I got saved, that I was able to exercise faith by the grace of God. But why me and not others? And Why, you know, if you're trying to serve the Lord, why me and not others? Because there are others even who profess to be saved, and some of them may not be, and many of them are, but they're not living for the Lord. They're not trying to live for the Lord. Lord, why have you worked in my life so that I'm trying to follow you and be obedient to you? And why have I been blessed like I have and others have not? Well, I started to think about all that, and it's not me. It's the grace of God, and I don't know why. But it's a humbling thing when you think that, you know, I'm not special. But yet, by the grace of God, there are things happening. And when I say me, I'm thinking, for us, you know, why? One writer said that Christian lowliness is not mere modesty or the absence of pretension. It's not a self-made grace. In other words, the humility we're talking about is not something that I work up. Because he says the idea we make ourselves small, that's pride in disguise of humility. You know, I'm proud of the fact that I don't go around bragging, or I'm proud of the fact that I'm not proud. You know, he says humility is esteeming ourselves small because we are small. The thinking truly, and because truly, therefore, lowly of ourselves. It is just really understanding our own littleness, our own unworthiness, our own lowliness in the sight of God. Again, another writer said it is the estimation of ourselves according to truth. It is a willingness to take the place which we ought to take in the sight of God and man. And having the low estimate of our own importance and character, which the truth about our insignificance as creatures and vileness as sinners would produce. When I understand my insignificance and my sinfulness, the only position I can take is one of humility. And it leads to a willingness to even perform lowly and humble offices so that we can be a benefit, a blessing to others. And so, understanding with that kind of understanding, let's think about just briefly about humility as it's displayed by God, particularly by Christ. And we're reminded of Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, which tell us, let this mind be in you. And Paul wrote to the Colossian church that we are to be have a humbleness of mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is not something to grasp hold of, to hang on to. Christ was in heaven. He was worshipped as God because he was God, and he enjoyed all the privileges of God in heaven. But he didn't think that I can't walk away from this. I have to hang on to this. I could never go down to earth and become a man and humble myself in that way. I must stay here in this exalted position. No, he didn't think it was something to hang on to, that being treated as equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, not even coming as a king, but coming as a servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The humility of Christ. Just becoming a man. Again, not feeling the need to hold on to his exalted position in heaven, but willing to leave that place and take our place and become one with us, yet without sin, but taking upon himself human flesh. And there were frailties. There were limitations that he subjected himself to in his humanity that were not sinful. I mean, Jesus got tired because he had a human body. He got hungry, all the limitations of humanity. And so, but he willingly subjected himself to those limitations and then lived in poverty and in humiliation, ridiculed, rejected. He suffered the gossip of people who believed that he was illegitimate, and he lived his life with all of that. But he was willing to do that even though he was God. And then to spend his earthly ministry, and no doubt even as a child, as a teenager, as a young man in his 20s, this would have characterized him to some degree, but his ministry to others. Again, Paul wrote the fact that he took the place of a servant, that Christ made himself a servant to all, that he willingly gave of his time and energy as people came to him wanting his healing and wanting his teaching, and he was willing to sacrifice of his time and energy to minister to them. Someone said that humility is not a weak man's surrender, but a strong man's rejection of selfishness and a determination to be actively concerned with the needs and interests of others. Humility, again, is focusing on others, and Christ did that. And we see it displayed as he washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. And it's interesting the way that it's stated, the way that John writes it, the way that the Holy Spirit presents it. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, knowing exactly who he was, that he is God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, poured water in a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Again, he's the highest being. And I use that term being properly and reverently. I mean, he exists. He is a being. He exists. He's God. He is the highest. But in washing the disciples' feet, he took the lowest place, because that was the place of the lowest servant in the house. That was the job of the lowest servant. When it's the entry-level job in slavery, is you get to wash everybody's feet. But the Lord Jesus Christ, being God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, didn't have any problem stooping to take the lowest place and do the least job that could be done on the face of the earth at that point. There was a story told about a Christian college that was having financial difficulties. Their academic standards were exceptionally high, but nonetheless, they were having trouble. And one day a wealthy man came on the campus and saw a white-haired man in overalls painting a wall and asked him where he could find the president. The man that was painting pointed out a house on the campus and said he was sure the president could be seen there at noon. So at noon, the visitor knocked on the president's door. He was admitted by the same man who he had talked to on the grounds that was painting the wall. He was dressed differently. He was dressed like the president of the college. But the visitor had lunch with the president, asked several questions about the needs of the college, and told him he'd send over a small donation. 2 days later, a check came for $50,000. But that rich man was impressed by the humility of the president, that president of that college would be willing to put on overalls and grab a paintbrush and paint walls because that's what needed to be done. And that's a crude illustration of what Christ did. I mean, he was the highest, but he took the lowest place. And so, as you think about that and making application to us, there is no task beneath us. We are not, the fact that Christ took the lowest place and washed the disciples' feet, it didn't change who he was. He's still God. And when we are asked to do something that we might consider a lowly job, it doesn't affect who we are. It doesn't change anything. Because, again, we're nothing. He's everything, but we're nothing. But there is no task that is beneath us. We are not demeaned by doing the lowliest of jobs. Humility understands that if I have clean toilets, it doesn't mean that I'm worthless, any more worthless than I was. I mean, I'm still a sinner saved by grace, and that's all I am. Story is told about a group of pastors from Europe that came to Northfield, Massachusetts to attend a Bible conference there Moody had every year. And they were given rooms in the dormitory of the Bible school. And the custom in Europe was that men would put their shoes outside the door of their room at night and expected them to be cleaned and polished by the servants. But there's no servants at this Bible conference. But D.L. Moody was walking through the dormitories praying for all his guests, and he sees these shoes out there, and it dawned on him what this was all about. And so Moody grabbed up all those shoes and took them back to his room, and he cleaned them and he polished them and he put them back. And this is D.L. Moody, the great evangelist whom God used to reach millions with the gospel. But he wasn't above cleaning shoes if that's what needed to be done. Ultimately, of course, the humility of Christ is seen, as Paul says, by his dying on the cross. And again, think about the fact that he was the holiest of all. Not only was the highest of all and took the lowest place, But he was the holiest of all and yet suffered the equivalent of our hell for us. Suffered our punishment, punishment that we deserved. And he was willing to do that. Though he was God. Because of his great love for us. And so we see humility displayed by God. And so then we are called on to then put on, as Christ had humility of mind, we are to also put on humility of mind. So what does that look like in our lives? Well, let me start by just noting again that God desires that we be humble. That this is something God wants of us. In Micah 6:8 it says, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." This is what God wants. He wants us to be humble-minded. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him." And the first thing in the list is what? A proud look, pride. So what does it mean? It means that I do consider others as better than myself. Philippians 2 and verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem, reckon, consider others better than themselves." It's not a matter of whether they are or not, but I hold them in esteem as higher than me, as more important than me. That their happiness, their well-being, their wishes are more important than mine. That I want them to succeed even if it means I fail. I'm seeking their highest good. Someone said true humility is not putting ourselves down, but rather lifting others up. And if we'll concentrate on lifting others, putting down ourselves will take care of itself. As we go through life exalting Christ and others, then genuine humility will be inevitable. If we exalt ourselves, God will take care of our humiliation because He promises to humble the proud. And this writer said it's much less painful to do it the first way, to seek the well-being of others, esteeming them better than myself rather than God having to humble me if I would just humble myself. And so one of the things it teaches us, considering others as better than myself, nobody is beneath me. No matter what their circumstances, no matter their intelligence, no matter their wealth or lack thereof, their culture, the region of the world or the nation or the state or whatever. Nobody's beneath me, no matter what their circumstances. And understanding again that God created us and God is in control of all that. Why did you have the opportunities you had that maybe somebody else didn't have? Why is that? You had no choice, no say in that. God was orchestrating all that. And God had things for you, and God had things for others. And you're not better than they are. You're not more important in the sight of God than they are. God worked in your life this way and in their life that way. And you can't take credit for any of it, and they can't take credit for any of it, or blame or whatever. It's the way that God has worked. And because God is in control, then nobody is beneath us. We should never look down or despise anybody. Whatever I have and whatever I am is by the grace of God for the glory of God. And therefore, it should not be a cause of boasting or vainglory. And whatever others have and whatever others are is also by the grace of God for the glory of God and should not be a cause of ridicule or rejection or despising. And understand this, when I think highly of myself and lowly of others, it is an affront to God. I don't know if we ever think about it that way. But when we think less of others because of their circumstances and more of ourselves because of our circumstances, maybe ours is better as we would look at it. Our situation is better than theirs. And we begin to think highly of ourselves. We are casting aspersions on God. We are, you know, because God was the one that orchestrated all that. Samuel Morse, who invented the Morse code, was born into a preacher's home in New England just 2 years after George Washington became the first president of the United States. He was educated at Yale. He went to England to hone his painting skill. When he returned to America, he was recognized as a gifted artist and soon was in much demand. His wife died while he was away from home painting in Washington, D.C., and he didn't receive the news until it was too late. In his heartbreak, he turned away from painting and began trying to develop a means of rapid communication over great distances, and this led to his discovery of the telegraph. Despite his fame and the many honors that came his way, Morse wasn't proud or boastful. In a letter to his second wife, he wrote, "The more I contemplate this great undertaking, the more I feel my own littleness, and the more I perceive the hand of God in it, and how He has assigned to various persons their duty, He being the great controller and all others His honored instruments. Hence our dependence, first of all, on God and then on each other." Again, he understood that, you know, this is just what God had for me to do, and He has something else for others to do. So when we, this article went on to say, when we walk in pride and we're conceited regarding our talents and accomplishments, we are demonstrating that we don't understand or appreciate the role that God holds in everything that we do. None of us can succeed in our own strength or wisdom. It is God that makes it possible. And so that's why Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "What do you have that you did not receive? So why do you boast about it as if you didn't receive it?" Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say that the chandelier and the back hall light are both important, just in different ways. You know, the chandelier is out there, and when company comes, it's out in the foyer, and everybody sees it and might ooh and ah over it if it's really a nice chandelier. But when you get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, you want the back hall light, the little night light, working so you don't stub your toe on the way to the bathroom. It's important. It's not the same, but they're both important. They both have their place. And so we value people. Everybody has their place and their role and their responsibilities, and we value people because of their value to God and because of the sovereignty of God in directing our lives. Nobody is beneath us. Nobody should be despised. Paul preached the gospel to all. He said in Romans 1:14, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians." The barbarians would have been the uneducated, both to the wise and the unwise. Paul said, "It doesn't matter to me. I preach the gospel to everybody because everybody's a sinner and everybody needs to be saved, and Christ died for everybody." So Paul didn't make distinctions. He just preached the gospel freely. And so if we're going to have humbleness of mind, we have to value everybody and even hold them in high esteem. Hold them as not beneath us, but above us. But also, in thinking about this humility of mind, it would include being teachable. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 8:1-2, "Knowledge puffeth up." Knowledge makes us proud. "But love," charity, "edifieth." If I begin to dwell on my knowledge, I begin to think too highly of myself. Whereas if I'm concerned about love, love is focused on others and their needs and what can I do to be a blessing and a help to others. And that builds people up. And he went on to say, "But if any man thinks he knows anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." The reality is that the more we know, instead of being lifted up with pride, it does. Knowledge puffs up. But what it ought to do is humble us. Because the more we come to know, the more we realize that there's so much more we don't know. And we ought to say, you know, instead of being proud of what we know, just think about all the stuff I don't know. Somebody knows it, but I don't know it. Being teachable, understanding that I don't have all knowledge, and therefore I can learn. James would write to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, that is, the overflowing of sin, and receive with meekness, with humility, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The word of God that is not natural to your heart. It has to be implanted there. It has to be grafted in. And so he says, be humble, be teachable. The word will save your soul. It'll save you from sin. Certainly the gospel leads to the salvation of our souls from hell. But even as a believer, the Word of God, as I'm renewed in my understanding, my knowledge of the Word of God and of the character of God, and by understanding sin and righteousness, and as I yield to the Word and begin to practice righteousness, I am delivered from the effects of sin in my life. As I'm not giving into those sins, because the wages of sin is death. Sin is destructive. even as a believer, if I give in to sin, I am damaging myself. And if I would just yield to the Word of God, it would save me a lot of heartache and misery. But I have to have a humble spirit that says, you know what, I don't know everything. Again, I have to go to God and say, God, I don't know how to live. I don't know how to live life. I don't know how to be a dad. I don't know how to be a granddad. I don't know how to be a mom or grandma. I don't know how to be a good worker or a good boss. Or, Lord, I don't know how to do anything in life the way it's supposed to be done. Because I didn't come into this world with a default of doing it right. I came into this world with a default of doing it all wrong. I have to learn the right way. And I have to be teachable. The psalmist said in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long. The psalmist understood his need to be instructed by God, and he cries out to God, teach me. And the promise is in Psalm 25, verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. When I come to God and say, God, I don't know, please teach me. The Bible promises that when I have that spirit of humility toward God, God will teach me and guide me in the way that he wants me to go. Solomon admonished us in the book of Proverbs, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. But he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. He that heareth reproof getteth understanding. And so hear counsel, receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter end. So understanding that I don't know it all. Someone said one way to restore humility is read the want ads. You'd be surprised how many positions there are which you are too ignorant, too unattractive, or too old to fill. So understand you haven't arrived. And again, the opportunities that we have or had to learn were orchestrated by God and should not lead us to pride. Be teachable. By the way, ignorance can also be a source of pride. Knowledge puffeth up. Sometimes ignorance does too. We find that ignorance and arrogance often go hand in hand. And sometimes those who are ignorant despise those who have education. And either way, it's pride. We just need to be humble and accept the circumstances that God has allowed in our life and in others, and not consider ourselves better than others or despise others, even based on the things that we know. Understanding we don't know it all. And so I need to have a teachable spirit. I need to be willing to accept the fact that I'm not perfect. Accepting failure. When my mistakes and my failures trouble me, or when my successes elate me, it's a mark of pride. When I get all excited, I do something works, and it just I'm just filled with joy because it worked, and you know, and then I'm down when I mess up. Well, that's pride, ultimately. Again, remembering we're all sinners. We never do anything perfectly. Even our successes are tainted by our sin. No matter how good we may do it, it's never perfect. We're all sinners. And so we're going to fail. You know, when we fail and we get all upset about our failure, that's pride. I have to remember, I'm a sinner. I'm going to fail. And I need to acknowledge when I fail and learn from my failures. Andrew Murray said, humility is perfect quietness of heart. Expecting nothing, wondering at nothing that is done to me, feeling nothing that is done against me. To be at rest when nobody praises me, to be at rest when I am blamed or despised, to be at rest even if I blame myself. I'm human. I don't always do it right. By the way, we need to teach our young people how to be good losers as well as good winners, because you don't always win. You want to win. You play your best. You play your hardest to try to win. Don't play the game if you're not trying to win. But somebody's got to lose. And if you come out, you did your best, and you come out on the bottom, well, that's okay. And if you didn't do your best and you come out on the bottom, well, learn from that and do better next time. But losing and failing is part of life as sinners. And along these same lines, remember that there will always be somebody, you know, humanly speaking, there's always going to be somebody who is superior to you. Somebody who knows more. Somebody has more gifts, more abilities, more whatever. You know, I think I see this even in the apostles. Peter was the chief of the apostles until Paul came along. And Peter pales in comparison to Paul. Peter didn't have the education Paul had. Peter didn't have the gifts that Paul had. Peter couldn't have written the letters that Paul wrote, the things that Paul wrote. Peter in himself couldn't have written the book of Romans. Obviously, the Holy Spirit could have enabled him to do that. But God was using Peter and Paul. But God created them, made them that way. But there was Paul and there's Peter. And there's always going to be, to your Peter, there's always going to be a Paul. So don't get too exalted in your own mind. Again, the story is told about a pastor who resigned his church. He was going to another church, and one of the older members of the congregation came up to him and kind of weeping and said, "Things will never be the same." The pastor tried to console her, saying, "Don't worry, I'm confident that you will get a new pastor who will be better than me." She continued crying and replied, "That's what the last three pastors have said, but they just keep getting worse." It is possible to be too big for God to use, but you can never be too small for God to use. And understanding, you know, we all have limits. No matter, even Paul had limits. Isaiah wrote, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" There's no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Even those in the prime of life and in the prime of strength have limitations. We all do. But God does not. And so we accept the fact that I don't always do it right. And even when I get it right, it's still not perfect because nothing is perfect in this life. And so I also acknowledge my imperfections. God hates spiritual pride. Those who say, God said, "Those who say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke, God said, in my nose, and a fire that burneth all the day." When we begin to even think about ourselves as better than others in the matter of our spirituality, God says, "You're a smoke in my nose and a fire that burns all the day. You're an irritant to me." Because we're all sinners. And we need to be willing to admit the fact that we are imperfect, that we are sinners. And Jesus never shunned sinners. The Son of Man, it was said, came eating and drinking, and they say, "Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." Jesus never looked down, even on sinners. He ate with them in order that He might reach them with the gospel. But the Lord said, "Wisdom is justified of her children." He saved you. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Behold, a gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. You're a sinner. But Christ didn't hesitate to reach down to you, to reach you with the gospel. Your sin didn't hinder Him from reaching you, and nor will it hinder Him from reaching others. And every day He walks with you in spite of your imperfections. The Apostle Paul never shunned sinners. I'm reminded of that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And I know I've said it many times, but Paul couldn't write that if Paul had not reached those people with the gospel. And Paul couldn't reach them with the gospel if when he got around them, he presented himself as holier than they were. He spoke to them as a sinner saved by grace to sinners who needed to be saved by grace. And we have to be careful that we are not exalted in pride. When we get around people who are mired in sin, and maybe in sins that we never struggle with, but we're not better than they are. And we better not give the opinion or make them feel like we feel like we're superior to them, because we're all sinners in need of God's grace. And so Peter would write, "Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." When I am exalted in pride, God becomes my enemy. He resists the proud. He literally fights against the proud. God will humble us when we exalt ourselves in pride. Many people will go to hell because of pride, because they're unwilling to admit that they're a sinner. If you're here tonight, you've been saved, it's because you came to God admitting that you were a sinner. That there was a time when you heard the gospel and you believed what God said, that you were a sinner and needed His salvation, needed His forgiveness. And you came to Him as a sinner and asked Him to pardon you, to forgive you, to save you. But maybe tonight, there's somebody here even tonight that you say, "Well, I'm not so bad." You never admitted to God that you were a sinner and needed His forgiveness. But people many times will not bow because they won't admit they're a sinner. They won't humbly come to God as a sinner in need of salvation. Don't let pride send you to hell. Pride will keep many from success because they're not teachable. Because we don't know it all. And we may sometimes prevent ourselves from making progress and actually doing something even for God because we are proud and unwilling to be taught, maybe by somebody that, humanly speaking, we would think is beneath us or not worthy to be our teacher. But if God chooses to use them to be our teacher, then we need to humbly accept that instruction. They may know something we don't know. And ultimately, though, pride robs God of His glory, because there's only one who deserves to be exalted, and that is God. And the rest of us are sinners who need His salvation, who've been saved by His grace, who will spend eternity with Him, not because we deserve it, but because He is a forgiving God. So let us put on humbleness of mind as we rub shoulders with one another day by day, and thus bring glory to God and exalt Him. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank You for these truths that we have considered tonight. They're hard truths many times because we are very proud people. It's natural for us to think highly of ourselves, and even at times too highly of ourselves. And Father, help us to learn from the example of Christ and to put on that humbleness of mind that You desire us to have. May we love everyone. May we value everyone as You do. Everyone is a soul who is in need of Your salvation or has been saved by Your grace and just needs to be encouraged and strengthened in their journey of faith. And Father, may we humbly walk with You and humbly walk with one another. And thus bring glory to You and be an encouragement and blessing to one another. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.